Well, good evening. Sometimes in the evening, I say good morning out of habit. So, good evening indeed. I'd like to read some portions of Scripture before we go to Jonah chapter 1, which we will be in this evening, returning to our study there in Jonah chapter 1. I'm going to read Psalm 73. A psalm of Asaph for us. A few things in there to take away for us this evening as we consider the study of Jonah. Beginning in verse 1, if you'd like to follow along with me, from Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, their garment of violence covers them, their eyes bulges from fatness, the imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, "How does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely, you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How are they? How they are utterly destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel you will guide me, and afterwards receive me to glory. Who am I in heaven? Have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works." Amen. As we consider Jonah chapter 1 this morning, my title is A Wake-Up Call. As we see, Jonah was asleep. He was in a deep sleep. And I was in a deep sleep this morning. It's amazing what an hour can do for you or against you in sleep. I was in a deep sleep and I didn't hear my alarm clock. I have two alarm clocks that I set, my cell phone and this little cheap battery-operated alarm clock, and that did not go off, and the other one went off and I didn't hear it. I was sound asleep, so Lindsay heard it and she woke me up out of my stupor, woke me up and said, "Your alarm's going off, your alarm's going off." She gave me a wake-up call that I needed, and it worked. Well, indeed, there was a wake-up call for Jonah, and there needs to be a wake-up call in America. And God pursued Jonah. As we consider Jonah chapter 1, let me pray for God's blessing on the word this evening. Father, we come before you once again. We thank you that we could meet again, Lord. We thank you for your kindness and your mercy towards us, Lord. We thank you for your word that you give us. We pray this evening that you would give us understanding, God, of your word, and you'd help me to explain your word tonight. For the glory of Christ, in his name we pray, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's just read first several verses, and then we'll get into it. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." And as we examined last time, we examined a few points. The man, first and foremost, the man, which is Jonah, son of Amittai. And we examined a bit of who he was and what he was doing. There was the man, Jonah, and then there was the mission and the message that God gave him. Verse 2 explains, God gave him commands: arise, go, cry out, for their wickedness has come up before me. So there was the mission and the message that he was to bring. And then we saw that there was the man-centered response. Instead of obeying God, Jonah fled. Jonah ran away. Jonah said, "No, God," and he went to do his own thing and went to the ship. And we looked at those verbs. He went down, he went down, he went down. But as anyone who belongs to God, God will pursue those whom he has set his love upon. He's not going to let them just go forever. So what does he do here? He sends a storm. Our first point this evening in this pursuit is the sovereignly sent storm. The sovereignly sent storm. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea. The Lord is the one who did the action. The Lord hurled or threw it, like throwing a javelin. The repetition, a great wind, a great storm. This was a huge storm. And the result, the ship almost broke apart. The ESV says it this way: "Then the mariners were afraid," "but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." So there's personification being used here, that the ship threatened to break up. So great was the storm, the ship almost broke apart, but in personification, the ship was thinking about breaking apart. So great was this storm. And Jonah was running from the presence of the Lord, as we remember. We see that from the presence of the Lord two times in verse 1 through 3. To go to Tarshish was to flee from the presence of the Lord. Those are analogous. That's where he was going, to disobey God, to go from the presence of the Lord. And a reminder for us, if we looked at this Hebrew word, yarad, four times used in these few verses, to go down. Each step Jonah takes, he goes down. He goes down, is another conscious decision, another step in his rebellion against God. A step closer to death. Jonah was fleeing, God was pursuing. Jonah, the son of Amittai, meaning faithfulness and trustworthiness. Jonah, this prophet, a child of God, the God who is faithful. God pursues his disobedient prophet. Running from God seems silly, futile, but we're not, at times, are we not prone to do likewise? Maybe not physically running from God to get away. Maybe physically not running a far off place, but instead remaining, but disobeying God and His Word. O. Palmer Robertson says, trying to get away from God is like trying to get away from air. Surely, for the person in covenant with God, it is utter folly to try to flee from Him. God will never let you out of His sight, he says. And that is such an encouragement for us. God never lets us out of His sight. And at the same time, when we are in rebellion, when we are in sin, He never lets us out of His sight. He knows all things. Verse 3 tells us quite a bit about Jonah's action. And verse 5 helps us to see that Jonah was quite calm, being sound asleep. So as we think through this, Jonah was able to make it to Joppa. Jonah found a ship there. Jonah had the resources to pay the fare. There was even a room available. So he could have had the vernacular of thinking, wow, this is great. Look at everything that's being provided for me here. There's a ship for me. There's even a room available. Wow, look how God orchestrated all of this and provided all of this for me. By the way, it is on my heart to go to Tarshish. It must be right. It must be God's will. Not so fast. William Banks says, when a person decides to run from the Lord, Satan always provides transportation. Remember the account of David and Bathsheba, 2 Samuel. I'm just going to read it, 2 Samuel chapter 11, briefly for us. 2 Samuel chapter 11. It came about in the spring, verse 1. And it came about in the spring at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. When they were out to battle, David stayed. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and he walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw. He saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. We see the actions that David took when he was back, when he was lethargic, so to speak, and the rest were out at battle. And he went out on the rooftop and he saw and he took action sinfully. And then we know that it was a little bit of time before he was confronted because of it. In Jonah's case, everything seemed to be lining up if he was not thinking correctly. Everything lining up. Look at all of these provisions. Everything was set. Jonah was ready to go. What was he trusting in? All the things lining up for him. Was he following his heart, perhaps, instead of following God? Was it experiences that were the lamp to his feet and the light for his path rather than the Word of God? God did give him a command, a call, yet Jonah was going the other way. Old Palmer Robertson again says, "Sometimes when everything is going just right, you conclude that God's hand must be in it. But that may not be the case at all. You need something more specific than circumstances. You need confirmation of the Word of God." So we should be warned and be cautious of reading into circumstances that contradict commands specifically that are given by God. We can be stubborn, having tunnel vision, and neglect or disobey God's Word. Examples. Practical examples. Sometimes relationships, when someone, specifically someone, is single and they are dating, and then they develop feelings, and then they go down roads they should not go down, specifically immorality. It clouds judgment. Feelings can cloud judgment. It can make one have vision that's like a tunnel vision or a cloudy vision, where they're not heeding what they should be heeding. Another example is justifying actions with Scripture when we should not be. Well, in Jonah's case, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. God is all-powerful. God caused this. God sent this. I remember with homeowners insurance, maybe it is the same still, but when there was disasters, they would call it an act of God. It was written down there. I don't know if it's still the same, but hurricanes, tropical storms, an act of God. Specific storms to specific places sent by God. Not by Mother Nature. Not by climate change. And God sent this storm specifically for this ship, specifically for Jonah, for God's specific purpose. Did the non-believers on that ship benefit from this storm? They were just going about their business, walking in darkness. They were able to witness in their midst, once Jonah wakes up, a man of God in disobedience to the one true God that he professed to follow. That was his witness to them. Jonah was not modeling how to follow God with his actions. His actions were contradicting his profession of faith. When one professes to be a follower of Jesus, it demands a life yielded to him. The way one walks validates the way one talks. And when a child of God goes wayward, God can and often will send a storm. God puts many parameters in our lives to keep us on the narrow road that leads to life, does he not? Helps for us. First, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. But yet, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Word of God. Yet we can avoid it and not read it or heed it. God has given us a conscience, yet the conscience can be silenced or ignored. God has given us the local church, has given us elders, brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, and accountability. but that can be ignored. The problem goes back most oftentimes when you say, I want to find the root to this. I want to find where this is taking place. It usually goes back to the heart. And we are to watch over our heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life, as Proverbs 4 says. If not, we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. When we're diligent to draw near to God, we would be diligent to be with His people and to be in His sanctuary. But when we disobey God, then begin to flirt with sin, we are a few steps of going all out, headlong, into it. And the Lord responds in divine chastisement to those who are like Jonah, just going astray in rebellion. Hebrews 12:6 says, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. The Lord disciplines His wayward, backslidden children by hurling storms at us with pinpoint accuracy. The eye of the storm is headed your way for a rebellious child of God, and you cannot evacuate. And oftentimes, I've been through many hurricanes in my life in Florida. Oftentimes, they say it's going one place, and usually at the last second, everybody is on pins and needles and going bonkers for days, buying plywood, getting in scuffles at the stores over whatever's left over, because this Category 4 hurricane is coming right at the coast. But then, at the last moment, it just goes whoosh, and it turns off. And maybe tropical storm force winds, which we praise God for, or we should. But when God sends a storm to a rebellious child of God, that eye of the storm is coming right after you. And it's not going to go up the coast instead. It's coming. And the thing is it's not just the eye of the storm where there is a lot of damage. If we put the child of God who is in rebellion to God in the eye of the storm that's hitting, it's not just the eye where the damage is. Around the eye and the winds or the outer part of the storm causes damage too. Many people suffer from one going astray. Doesn't have to be the eye of the storm hitting everyone, but still the effects are far-reaching. And storms sent by God come in His timing. It could be immediate, or it could be down the road. Hugh Martin says, the Lord can afford to wait. You may trespass against Him and pass on apparently unpunished, but the path along which you pass has the punishment living both sides of it and looming dark at some fixed point further on. So someone who's in rebellion may say, wow, this path is great. I'm just going and not seeing what's coming. And then it comes, and God deals with the rebellious child of God. God has a way of getting our attention, doesn't He? He knows exactly what is needed to stop us in our tracks. This storm that He sent was so violent that the ship was about to break apart. I've been on rough seas in my life, maybe some of you have as well, and it's no fun, especially when you're seasick. Then it's really no fun. All you want is dry land. You would do anything for dry land. Or if you're scuba diving, you want to go in the water, because then the seasickness sometimes stops. And when it's rough, it's no fun. Some like it, I guess, but you would develop your sea legs. But this storm was a storm above all storms, really. Our sin has consequences affecting other people. Consider the men on the ship, the others who were affected by Jonah, affected by this storm. As God lets Jonah go for a little while down this path, and then sent this tremendous storm. With other men on the ship and the captain, these were lost men. Their lives were at stake. Their possessions on the ship, the cargo gone as they threw some of the cargo off to lighten the load. All because of one man disobeying God. Take the cargo off because the waves are coming in and it's flooding. And there's no plug in the back of the boat. I've had two boats in my life. 2 days, the best days of owning a boat, they say, is the day you buy it and the day you sell it. Two best days. And there's a, if you're not familiar with boats, we had a deck boat, 20-footer. It's just a little boat, and you drive around with the Honda engine or whatever it was, Yamaha engine, and you go around on the river a little bit. But there's a plug in the back. And you take the plug out when it's dry, when it's out of the water. You take the plug out to drain a little bit of water out. But you have to remember to put that plug back in. And I believe it was one time that I did not put the plug back in, but you realize it really quick, and you're not far from shore, and you can just turn around. You say, okay, turn around real quick, get to shore. Oh, and then you do what you have to do, and then either the day is done, or you get you have to lift the boat out and all this, or you have the trailer, and you got to drag it out and then drain it, and then decide if you want to go back. But not with Jonah, not with this ship. There was no turning around. This was a strong storm, and the ship was breaking apart, basically. Men were getting rid of the cargo, and this could have been precious cargo to them. All because of one man disobeying God. But God's motivation in this chastening, as he chastens his children with storms, is out of his love and mercy. He pursues his people. As the poem title says it this way, the hound of heaven. And God was willing to destroy this ship and sink it in order to get Jonah where he wanted Jonah to go. By all means, he wanted Jonah here. He said, you're going here. Jonah said, no, God would get him there. So we have the first point for us, the sovereignly sent storm, and then secondly, the worldly wise men that were on the ship with Jonah. The sailors became afraid, verse 5, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Sailors, likely from all over, worshipped many false gods, many false idols, cried out to their false gods. Their gods did not listen to them. They could not. They then acted as if they were God and threw the things overboard. They took the matters into their own hands. Seems like a reasonable action to take. No motor, no radio, not a single luxury. Some of you got that. Far from land. Scary situation. These were seasoned sailors, sea mariners. These were men of the sea, rough, tough. But they were afraid. When they're afraid, you know it's bad. But they cried out to their gods, their false gods, like we find today when unregenerate men only think of God at times when they're faced with sudden death and destruction. As if you've ever listened to an audio tape of a traumatic event, a dramatic disaster, and you hear people being able to phone in, And they talk about God as if they've been walking with Him for years when they haven't. It's incredible. And a side note for us, storms, trials, and tribulations in this world ought to get the attention of people, giving man another opportunity to seek the Lord while he may be found. But the world puts out its reasoning, puts out its message. When a disaster happens or when a storm comes, a disaster, well, that's not a disaster. That's a result of climate change or Mother Nature, as I mentioned. There's depravity here in this world. No, that's just mental illness. There's perversity. No, it's just experimenting, exploring, or searching. The world has a remedy, has a term for all the wicked things and everything. Biblically speaking, our biblical worldview, the world has another perspective on it, and they're not afraid to share it. The sailors were so afraid for their lives, not only did they pray to their false gods, but as I mentioned, they got rid of their precious cargo. Lighten the load. Common practice for when this was going on. But then we have, thirdly, the sleeping saints. Sleeping saints. I found what I was looking for. Sleeping saints. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. If you've ever been going back to a ship or a boat, if you've ever been tried to sleep on one and it's rocking and rolling, unless you're used to it and you've got your sea legs and you're a sea person, not happening. Very difficult. But Jonah, he was sound asleep. This word for sound for sleep here is the same word found in Judges chapter 4, verse 21, describing sound sleep from being exhausted. Some of you may be exhausted this evening, and you're going to sleep soundly tonight, and we pray that we all will. But Jonah, he was in a different category. Jonah, there's this verb again, Jonah went down into the ship, to the bottom, under the waterline, further away from God in his thinking. The ship was being tossed to and fro. There was violent wind, smashing waves. The sailors, no doubt, were yelling back and forth, praying to their false gods. And here was Jonah down below, sleeping peacefully, while those around him were perishing. Sleeping like a baby while on a path running from God. Perhaps Jonah had already solidified in his mind that if he were to face questioning about what he was doing or why, he may justify it by saying, well, I just really feel good about it. Why did you even come here on this ship? Why are you here? Why, I felt good about it. He's not seeking the Lord. Remember this. Don't miss the parallel here. He's not seeking the Lord, not looking to God's word, not looking to God's counsel. Perhaps he felt good about making this decision to go. Why not go to Nineveh? Well, perhaps he didn't have peace about it. We have to be careful with feelings, how we feel. Feelings are powerful. Emotions are powerful. But as well, we got to say, what does God's word say about this? What does God's word have to say? Some are light sleepers. I'm usually a light sleeper. Well, it depends on the circumstances, depends on the day. But I can sleep very lightly. Others are practically dead when they sleep. And some are so easy to wake up, others need a bullhorn. And spiritually speaking, some in the church are asleep. Some are like Jonah, sound asleep. When someone is sound asleep, they have a lack of interest in the things of the Lord, a lack of interest in theology. There's a neglect of prayer. a neglect of seeing the importance of prayer, a casual approach to worship instead of coming to worship God, just showing up, especially on the Lord's Day, a lack of concern for the lost. If someone's asleep, they won't be concerned for the lost. One who is asleep is backslidden, and a wake-up call is needed. Someone needs to sound the alarm. Well, brothers and sisters, the storm is here. We are the first responders. The alarm clock is going off, and others don't hear it. We need to wake them up. Last point is the wake-up call. The wake-up call. Verse 6, so the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? So he goes down to where Jonah is, approaches him. God used a man of the world, not a man of God, he used a man of the world to wake up his prophet. God will use means at his disposal to get the attention of his children. How is it that you are sleeping in this deep sleep? How can you sleep at a time like this? And he gives him these imperatives, these commands. Get up, call on your God. Same verbs used in verse 1, where the Lord told him to rise, get up and go. Jonah didn't listen, but now this man of the world says it, and Jonah gets up and he goes. And he says, perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. The captain was concerned about the people perishing. Jonah was asleep. Jonah the prophet was asleep. The captain was concerned about the people perishing. He wasn't warning Jonah as if to say, get up, the ship is going down, save yourself. No, he was convinced, like the other sailors, that something was the cause of this. Some having superstitious beliefs on the ship, others having false gods that were behind the weather. Let's see what this Jonah believes. Perhaps some believed in these bad omens or bad luck. The captain was suggesting that perhaps Jonah's God could be of some assistance. None of their false gods would help because they were incapable of helping. The captain was correct to go to Jonah and for Jonah to seek the one true God, and the captain didn't even know it. Jonah's God, the one true God, the one he professed to fear and to follow. And these on the ship knew that God existed. It was plainly expressed in natural revelation. Yet, they would never know the one true God through just the ocean and the storms alone. The one who carried the message of God was the one that was asleep, was the one that should have been sharing with them. Today, as I mentioned, many within the church, we'll say the church in America, are asleep while people around us perish. Christians, we are the ones with the message of the gospel to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to wake up others who are asleep, to warn them that the ship is sinking. It is going down. And people are perishing. To plead with them to get into the lifeboat. Plead with them that there is a way out, one way out, one lifeboat, Jesus Christ. We are the ones who are on the ship, the ship is going down. We're the ones with the message We're either going to be sharing the message, proclaiming the message, or asleep, telling them to get into the lifeboat, which is Jesus Christ. There's safety there in Christ and Christ alone. So there was a sovereignly sent storm that God sovereignly sent. And there was a sleeping saint on that ship that was going down. He needed a wake-up call. Let it be that no one in Grace Covenant Church would be asleep, that we would pray and be diligent to pray that all would be awoken, all would be awake to the things of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would please impress these things to our mind. We look to understand these things because we look to know you, to draw near to you. And we pray that we would be awake, Lord, in a time where the ship is going down, Lord. Let us be the ones, the heralds, warning people, exhorting people, pleading with people to get into the lifeboat, to follow Jesus Christ, to bow the knee to Christ, to trust in Jesus Christ. The only way to you, O God, the mediator between God and man. You, O Lord, are our King. You save sinners. Lord, we thank you for the salvation that you provide. We thank you for the blood-stained cross. We thank you that our Lord is risen on high and that he will return. Help us this week, O Lord, to walk worthy of the calling for which we have been called, to walk in holiness, O Lord, to be a light in a dark world. For your glory, Lord, let us glorify you in all things. Whether we eat, whether we drink, in all that we do, let it be that we would glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.